Interesting. In the time of Ezekiel, the people of God had moved away from God, but not totally. They still desired a relationship with God, but they were not committed to God. They wanted God's assistance, but God was not first in their lives. They needed God's guidance, but they had idols not only on their hilltops, but as Ezekiel would say, or as he will record God speaking to him, they had idols in their hearts. And so it led to great difficulty for the people. And I want to talk for just a moment about how the same thing, I think, can happen in our time, what happened in the time of Ezekiel. The people still knew who God was, at least in a way, and the reason I say that is I'm not sure you can really fully know God and not find Him an awesome God and worship Him. But they continued in idol worship. And not only was it what was going on around them that they were worshiping idols, but these idols really had a place in their heart. For some reason, somehow, these idols held power for them. And so they worshiped the idols. And I find that confusing. And I guess we shouldn't from a historical standpoint, because idol worship has been prevalent throughout the majority of human history. But it just seems unusual, to say the least, to create something and then worship it. But even the learned people of the Greek society and the Roman society of their time worshiped idols that they knew craftsmen had built. But I find that strange, and it's really kind of foreign to us today. Probably not so much into those graven things, but we do have those idols, those things which we worship, which we find dependence on, but not so much in the forms of graven images. But for us, that would be in the form of intelligence and technology and theologies and philosophies. Is that fair? We see that, and we probably see a culture that is not completely removed from God. I think you would find more maybe than in the past, but the majority of our culture would find that they have a belief in God. If you were to ask most of the people in our culture, do you believe in God? The answer to that would be yes. The definitions would be different, but in a creative being and a permeating being, I think you would find most folks having a belief in God. But yet, understanding who God is and what His place is would be very different. It would be folks who believe in God. However, when the teachings of God interfere with what I desire, I choose what I desire. If the teachings of God get in the way of what I feel like is my prosperity, I'll choose my prosperity. And in that I mean career, perceived happiness, any of those things. So I'm really not committed to what God teaches, but I believe God is there. And I'll give you evidences of that. You often heard it said that there are no atheists in foxholes. What does that mean? That when faced with the seriousness of war, under attack, under fire, most folks find a need to pray. Folks who maybe don't pray on a regular basis, but they say, here I am in a desperate situation, and what will I do? Pray. How many times have people made promises to God in times of tragedy or turmoil or sickness that when they get through that, they find it very difficult to keep that promise? But at the time, they were willing to make a deal with God because there's this feeling that I need God. Sometimes you hear that as long as there are tests in schools, there'll be prayer in schools, whether it's public or not. Because when we find ourselves in a need, what do? We go to God. We might not look to Him any other time, but all of a sudden in need. And when we face death, what do we think of? And I'm talking about we, not... Hopefully this lesson doesn't apply to us specifically. I hope not. But I'm talking about culturally. We look to God, right? I share with you my concern that I never talk with a family that's lost a loved one that doesn't think their loved one is in a better place. They may have expressed no faith, may not have followed God or confessed any faith, lived by any faith, but this concept that they're going to be in a better place. It's this thought that we need God as a backstop for all, you know, whenever we need Him to be there. But while we're living life, there are a lot of other things that are important to us, other things we're going to follow, worship, if you will. And that's what's going on in the time of Ezekiel. And so two things happen. And it deals with prophets. Both of these deals with prophets. But there are lessons here for us. One of those, there arose a lot of false prophets. Really, the term false prophet is right. I like the term phony prophet better than false prophet. Because what I mean by that, they were claiming to have vision and instruction from God when they had none. God had not given them vision. God had not revealed things to them, yet they claimed that He did and were sharing those things for the most part for their own personal gain. But people were being misled as they were seeking God by these phony prophets. Because the people still in times of need were seeking God. And these phony prophets were there to fill the need. And the people weren't able to discern the difference. And because of their lack of obedience to God and their lack of devotion to God and their lack of commitment to God, God allowed it to happen. Now listen to that. God allowed it to happen because they were not committed to God. Jesus will tell us, if we seek God, what will happen? We'll find Him, right? Seek and ye will find. Knock and the door will be open. Paul to the Athenians said, I want to reveal to you the unknown God, though He be not far from any one of us. That when we seek God, God makes Himself available. But these folks were not seeking God in a devoted, true sense. They were just looking, if you will, for advice. I will use an absurdity to kind of make this point. How many folks, and I have no idea what this number is, zero, but I'm positive that it's happened. How many folks who might not have great concern for God the rest of the time, but would pray for God as they're buying a lottery ticket, that God will give them the winning lottery ticket numbers? You know, reveal to me the lottery ticket numbers.
I won't never go to the gas station with you again.
When I say that, I'm looking, what am I looking for from that? Just something for personal benefit, right? I'd like to win the lottery. I've shared with you, this is really an aside from our lesson. When the jackpot is 100 million, people aren't all that excited. It gets 500 million and it's the lead story on the news every night how big the jackpot is. I'm going to be honest with you, if I won the $100 million lottery, that would be significant to me. It doesn't have to get to 500 million. I can get pretty excited about the $100 million lottery. But it's an interesting thing. But the absurdity there is, and maybe we can look in our own lives, how often might we even find ourselves going to God for guidance about things that are really more selfish than they ought to be? Now, I want to be clear about something. I think that things that are important to us are important to God. Things that are important to us are important to God. Because I've heard people often say, well, I don't think you ought to pray about that. That's not important enough to pray about. And that really concerns me. Because in the scheme of things, Most everything in my life is not that important in the scheme of all that God sees and knows and is in charge of. But the Scripture tells me that God knows to the very numbers of hair on my head about me and is concerned about me. So if it's a concern to me, it's a concern to God. And I think it's important for us to discuss with God and to pray to God about. But that should come from a relationship of our devotion to God. But if we almost think that God is Santa Claus and we're going to sit on his lap and give him our list and we're going to be just good enough to not get on the naughty list, we really have a misconception about who God is. And that's what had happened at this time. They had these idols that were important in their heart, but they saw God as an opportunity to get things. And so God allowed false teaching, false prophets, phony prophets to come. And so they were getting advice that wasn't sound. And here's something that's even sadder. I don't think it's at all inappropriate because God did it, so who am I to say? But just looking at it from an earthly standpoint, it seems really like the right thing. It seems a little presumptuous on them. They would still go to the prophets to seek advice. And I'm talking about prophets like Ezekiel, who were truly prophets of God. And so God says to the prophets, no longer do I want you to give advice and knowledge to these people, because they do not truly seek me, and they have not put me first. And the word God uses, they have idols in their hearts. Ezekiel 14. They have idols in their hearts. And God said, no longer give them vision and knowledge, because they are not seeking me. Isn't that pretty sad? I understand it, because they were not seeking God. But can you imagine being where God wasn't leading us and guiding us and blessing us? I mean, how lonely is the future without God? Just think about that for a moment. How lonely is the future without God? Just think about this election coming up. I'm not going to make any comment, but how sad is that if God's not guiding us? I'm sorry, I'll say it publicly. I can't get all that excited about the four or five folks who are wanting to lead us at this point. But with God in charge, it'll all be okay. It'll all work. But what if it was all about our wisdom? That's pretty sad. It's pretty scary. It's a pretty scary thought. And so here's where Israel had become, because they were not seeking God. You really can't blame God, can you? Who wants to be used? Nobody wants to be used, do they? Now, with our phones, I remember when we were all so tickled about getting caller ID. And you all screened your calls based on caller ID. And don't act like you didn't. Don't act like you didn't. Before you had caller ID, you'd let the message pick up when you got an answering machine and make sure it was somebody you wanted to talk to. Sometimes that was somebody they wanted to talk to and they'd call right back. Sometimes it'd be a while and you know they just didn't want to talk to me. It hurt my feelings. But sometimes when we look, there'll be a name pop up and we know that they want something. Because the only time you hear from them is when they need something, right? I'm surprised Jim Adcock answers the phone when my name pops up. But if our conversations with God are only when we want something and we're truly not devoted to Him, God has to be disappointed when He hears. Not that God doesn't love us, but if God's not first, because God says what of Himself? I am a jealous God. And you'll have no other gods before me. You have nothing else before me. And so Israel had. And God said, no longer will I let them see what I was going to share with them. The knowledge and the visions that they could have. Move forward to us. If God's not first for us, do we expect God to hear our prayer and answer? Sure, God wants us to seek Him. But God doesn't want us to use Him. God doesn't want us to abuse Him. But God wants us to be dedicated to Him. And then, like we do our children, God answers and concerned about us, right? Because there are conversations our children have with us sometimes that we're not all that interested in, let's be honest with you. But we listen intently because why? They're our children and we love them. And God is the same way. God answers. God cares. But for those who are not committed to God, God doesn't have the same relationship with. So it's important that we have nothing ahead, nothing between us and God. That we don't have any gods that are greater. That we don't worship knowledge or possessions or theologies or philosophies or occupations or even family more than we do God. And when we put God first, then what does God do? Blesses us with all the other things that we need. But God calls us to be first. God's people had forgotten to put God first, and it strained their relationship. It removed them from all of the blessings of God that they could have benefited from. But if we'll walk with God and put God first, then we'll find not only forgiveness, but the blessings of God and the direction of God and the hope and promise of life eternal. But God has to be Lord of our lives. That we have to surrender to His Lordship and put Him first and not let other things interfere. And Satan will try to do that so often. Satan doesn't have to get us all the way off the target. What does he have to do? Just keep us off the bullseye, right? Yeah. Just keep us from putting God first and in the center. Just pull us off center. And the you know, when you're shooting anything, the further out you go, if you're off the target, what happens? You get further and further away, right? So if Satan can just get our eyes off the target, over time we move further and further away. And God says, keep me in the center, and all these things will be added to you. God does care about us. He cares about all the things that go on in our lives. He knows each one of us in a very intimate way, knows who we are and what we are, and what goes on in our lives, and He's concerned about that. He just asks that we put Him first in our lives and that we make Him Lord. If you need to come tonight, do that while we stand and sing.